Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We're thankful to have the opportunity to come into your home today. It's a great privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to share with you the glorious truths of God's grace. We're going to turn to the 9th chapter of the book of John, but please pray as we go together to the Word of God. John chapter 9, this is a very powerful yet touching passage of Scripture in this glorious gospel. We're going to read just a few verses of the chapter, but I encourage you after the broadcast at some point today or in the next day or so, if you would, please read the entirety of John chapter 9. It is a very touching and powerful passage contained in John's gospel. John chapter 9, the gospel of John, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, we've all heard that question in one form or the other, haven't we? Verse 3, Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in them. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. And he went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. And the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, This is he. And others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said unto him, How were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus. And that's the first phrase through the 11th verse of the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, as we begin to look at the Gospel of John, and we may spend a Sunday or two here, I want you to realize that there's an intimate connection between John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, and it's manifest from the first word of John chapter 8. And when the Holy Spirit has linked two things together, it behooves you and I to pay close attention to that law of comparison and contrast. There's a little conjunction at the opening of John chapter 9, and it's very, very appropriate. Because in the previous verse, we read of Jesus hiding himself from those who took up stones to cast him. That's right at the end of the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. You remember we mentioned previously that the Word of God was written without the chapter and verse designations. And so it would have flowed very, very easily. Christ hides himself at the end of the 8th chapter from those who took up stones to cast at him. While in John chapter 9:1, we behold a man blind from his birth, unable to see the passing Savior. That these two chapters are closely related can be seen further by comparison of John 8:12 and John 9:5. In both, Christ is revealed, specifically as the light of the world. Now, as you read the opening verses of this chapter that are now before us and you compare them with the contents of John 8, it'll be found that they present to us a series of contrasts. For example, in John chapter 8, we behold Christ as the light, exposing darkness. But in John chapter 9, he communicates sight. In John chapter 8, the light is despised and rejected. In John chapter 9, he is received and worshipped. In John chapter 8, the Jews are seen stooping down to pick up stones. And in John chapter 9, Christ is seen stooping down to make anointing clay. In John chapter 8, Christ hides himself from the Jews. In John 9, he reveals himself to a blind beggar. And in John 8, we have a company in whom the world has no place. And in John chapter 9 is one who responds promptly to the word. In John chapter 8, Christ inside the temple is called a demoniac, demon-influenced. In John chapter 9, outside the temple, he's acknowledged as the Lord. You see the incredible contrast? The central truth of John 8 is the light testing human responsibility. And in John chapter 9, the central truth is God acting in sovereign grace after human responsibility has failed. In John chapter 8, there was a saddening and humbling scene before us. There Christ was manifested as the light and woeful. It was terrible, the objects that it shone upon. It reminds us very much about what's presented right at the beginning of God's Word. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 introduces us to a unformed, shapeless earth covered with darkness and enveloping it. And the very first thing God said was, "Let there be light," and we're told there was light. And what did the light, what did it shine upon? What did its beams reveal? It shone upon an earth that had become without form and void. Its beams revealed a scene of desolation. There was no sun shining by day nor moon by night. There was no vegetation, no moving creature, no life. The light only made manifest that that was there. And the need for the sovereign movement of God's goodness, the almighty power of God to intervene and produce life and fertility. And so in John 8, Christ is the light of the world, discovers not only the state of Israel, but also our state today, the rampant movement of atheism across our land, the darkness that is upon the face of the earth today. He spoke the words of the Father in John 8:38, but they neither understood nor believed him. He told them that their characters had been formed under the influence of the devil, and they desired it to be so. In reply, they blasphemously charged him with having a demon. And he declared that he was the object that Abraham had rejoiced in. And they scoffed at him. And he told them that he was the great and eternal I Am. They picked up stones to cast at him. And all of that furnishes us with a graphic and accurate picture of the character of natural man the world over. The mind of the sinner is enmity against God, and he hates the Christ of God. And he may be very religious, and left to himself, he may appear quite pious. But let me say, let the light of God be turned upon men and women who've never been touched by divine grace. and the bubble of self-righteousness will be punctured. What then was Christ's response? Did he just fold his hands and say, well, I'll go back home to the Father? Did he return at once to heaven, disgusted at his reception in this world as he came into his own and his own received him not? How could we have been upset? How could we have wondered if the Father had there and then called his Son back to the glory which he had left? Oh, my friends, but God is the God of all grace, and the grace of God shines bright against that dark background of sin that we see in John chapter 8, so that its bright luster shines more and more resplendently. Yet, my friends, grace would be misunderstood and unappreciated were it shown to all alike. No, my friends, grace would be no more grace if fallen men had any claims upon it. God is under no obligation to men. Every title to the favor of God was forfeited when we, in the person of our representative, Adam, rebelled against God in that foul revolt. And so God says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And it's this side of the truth, the sovereign mercy of God, that receives such a striking illustration in the passage that is before us. In John chapter 8, we were shown the utter ruin of the natural man despising God's goodness, hating his Christ. And here in John chapter 9, we're going to see the Lord dealing in grace, acting according to his sovereign grace. This is the central contrast that is pointed between these two chapters. In chapter 8, we see the utter failure of human responsibility in the matter of salvation. But here, beloved, we see the light, the Lord Jesus, in chapter 9, acting in sovereign mercy after the failure of human responsibility in chapter 8 had been demonstrated. And so in chapter 8, we see the sin of man exposed, and in chapter 9, we see the grace of God displayed. Verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. The thing that is most dominant in this passage is intimated in this opening verse. The divine sovereignty of God is exemplified at once in the action of our Lord and in the character upon which he's going to bestow his divine favor. The Savior saw a certain man. The man did not see him. And why didn't the man see Christ to speak out to him? Because he had no capacity to do so, beloved. He was blind. And so the blind man did not call upon Christ to have mercy upon him. Notice that. It was the Lord. He was the one to take the divine initiative. And so it is today, my friends. It is ever thus. When sovereign grace acts, God always takes the initiative. The sinner is always passive until grace moves. But let's notice each detail in the picture. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. How blessed is that? The Savior was not occupied with his own sorrows. Oh, my friends, though he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, he wasn't grieving and mourning over his foul treatment in chapter 8, if you'll notice that. The absence of appreciation and the presence of hatred in almost all those around him in chapter 8 did not prevent him from moving forward as that blessed one in his unwearied service to others. He didn't abandon it. No wonder Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffereth long and beareth all things. Christ was love incarnate. And so the stream of divine goodness flowed on unhindered by man's wickedness. How this perfection of Christ should rebuke our selfishness. Notice now the particulars. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. What a pitiful object. Listen, to lose an arm or a leg is a serious handicap, but the loss of sight is far more so. And this man had never seen. From how many enjoyments was he cut off? What a closed world he was born into. How this affliction would have confined him. In blindness, like all other bodily afflictions, congenital defects is one of the effects of sin. Sin has morphed the physical creation. Adam was told by God, in the day thou eatest thereof, in the day that you eat of that fruit, in the day thou eatest thereof, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And a literal translation of that means, in dying thou shalt die. A corruption entered the body, the physiology of man, that has mutated us and caused sickness and illness and disease. And so the effects of sin, original sin, were found in this poor blind man's body. Had Adam never disobeyed his Maker, the human family would have been free from disease and suffering. My friends, let us learn to hate sin with godly hatred as the cause of all of our sorrows. And let the sight of suffering ones serve to remind us of what a horrible thing sin is. But let us also remind ourselves that there's something infinitely more awful than physical blindness and temporal suffering. And that's the sickness of soul in a blinded heart by sin. He saw a man which had been born blind from his birth. How accurately does John here portray the terrible condition of the natural man? The sinner spiritually is born blind. He has no spiritual eyes to see, just as this young man's physical eyes could not see. The sinner, his understanding, his ability to perceive spiritually is darkened and his heart is blinded, Paul says in Ephesians 4:18. And because of this, he cannot see the awfulness of his condition. He can't see his ruined lot because of his sin. He can't see his need of a Savior. You remember what the Savior told Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Such a one needs more than light. We don't just need light, friends, if we're blind. We need the capacity given to us to see the light. It's not a matter of giving us gospel glasses or mere reformation of our ways. It's not a correcting of our vision, education, and culture. Eye ointment, religion, is not going to do us any good. None of these, friends, reach nor can reach the root of trouble. The natural man is born blind spiritually. And a faculty that's missing at birth can't be supplied by cultivating others. Isaiah, the Lord tells the children of Israel that their problem in Isaiah 48:8 is that they were transgressors from the womb. They were born that way. David said, as he grieved and mourned in the psalm of repentance in Psalm 51, verse 5, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and I was conceived in sin. He's not saying the act of conception between his mother and father was sin. The bed of physical intimacy is undefiled in the bonds of holy matrimony. It wasn't that the act of conception was sinful. David was saying that when I was conceived as a sinner. I received my father's sin nature. Man needs a Savior from the time he draws his very first breath, beloved. Such is the condition of God's elect in their unregenerate state. Paul said in Ephesians 2:3, they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He didn't say they were the children of wrath, he said, but they had the nature of them. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. The late writer Ryle called attention to the significant fact that the Gospels record more cases of blindness healed than of any other one affliction. There was one deaf and dumb healed, one sick of the palsy, one sick of a fever, two lepers, three dead raised, but five of the blind. Now that emphasizes the fact that man is in the dark spiritually. Moreover, we learn something else about this young man in verse 8. The man in our lesson was a beggar. That's another line in this picture which accurately portrays our state by nature. A beggar. The poor sinner is a beggar. We by nature spiritually possess nothing of our own. We're dependent upon charity. A blind beggar, what an object of need and helplessness. Blind from his birth, altogether beyond the reach of man. Notice in verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now listen to me very carefully. How little pity his own disciples seemed to have for this blind beggar. How indifferent they are, instead of humbly and trustfully waiting to see what the Savior would do. They were self-righteously philosophizing. And the point over which they were reasoning concerned the problem of suffering and the lot of human existence. Points which have engaged the minds of men in every age. There's hardly a week goes by that the problem of pain in this world is not addressed with me by someone that causes them doubt and confusion. And apart from the light of God's word, that problem would still go unresolved. There are many who drift along, untouched by the things that go on round about them. That some should be born into this world, and they're born into this world in an environment of comfort and luxury, while others first see the light of day, they're born into squalor and poverty. And that some should start the human race with a healthy body and a reserve of health and strength, while others should be severely handicapped with a body that is feeble or diseased, crippled from the womb. And those questions have gripped the minds of men for many, many years. Some individuals are unconcerned about them. If all's well with them, they could care very little about the troubles of others. Then there are others who can't remain indifferent. Their minds seek explanations to these mysteries. Why is it that some are born blind? Is it a punishment for sin? That's what many people run to right away. If there's a problem in somebody's life, surely sin must lie at their door. But if there's a true answer, what could it be? Thank the Lord, we don't have to guess. We have the precious, tried and true Word of God. I love cliffhangers. Cliffhangers, they used to have those at the movies years ago. They'd leave you right on the edge, so they'd make you tune in next week for the answer. That's what we're going to do. We're going to leave you on the edge. We're not going to answer the question of Master, who did sin? this man or his parents said he was born blind. We're not going to answer it this week. We're going to answer it next week. But the reason that we are closing out just a minute or two short, there's something very important coming up that I want to make you aware of. Beginning on the 29th, of this month, the last weekend in this month, at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church, on Friday night at 7 o'clock, we will begin a special series of services. We have multiple ministers who are coming from out of this area to be in service with us. Able ministers of the gospel of Christ. They're going to be with us beginning Friday night at 7 p.m. Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. we will serve lunch. And then we will have a Saturday afternoon service. And then a Sunday morning service, a special Sunday morning service. And we will have lunch following services on Sunday. We will gather Saturday night for a time of fellowship, and we'll have a meal and break bread in fellowship. So we want to invite you to come. It'd be a wonderful time to come and worship with a body of believers who love the truths of sovereign grace. Let me say this. There is a difference worshiping with people who love the message of grace. There's a difference in the hymn singing. There's a difference in the prayers. There's certainly a difference in the preaching. Only Christ is exalted. We bring all glory to Him. So the 29th, the 30th, and the 31st, the 29th at 7th, at 7 p.m., the 30th, 10:30 a.m., and after lunch, and then on Sunday morning. And that's at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. You can go to www.mcclinneypbc.org. mcclinneypbc.org. mcclenneypbc.org for more information and directions to the meeting that weekend. We'd love to have you. May God bless.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclinneypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.